Okay, you gotta quit laughing, because you have to quit laughing, otherwise I'll have to explain what on the tape what everybody's laughing about, and I don't know. Anyway, I thought, Eric's been teaching from this 15th chapter of John, and kind of like I did this morning in Ephesians, I don't want to get ahead of him and move on into the 16th chapter. But I thought I'd point out just a few things that in this 15th chapter, he's covered it pretty well. This portion of Scripture is used by so many people under the canopy of Christianity that do not believe in the eternal security of the believer. And really, this hasn't got anything to do with those things. It has everything to do with service, fruit bearing. And as Eric has pointed out, the husbandman does everything that is necessary to the vine. He's the vine, we're the branches. And he does everything to make it fruitful so that it will, bear fruit. So as we get into this, as Jesus said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the translators took a word here as hyro in the Greek, and it can mean take away, but really, and it means he props it up. Plants need sunlight, and we as believers in Jesus Christ need S-O-N light, so that the more that we receive the Word of God and know about the Son of God, we make it possible to bear as much fruit as the Lord is going to allow us to bear. And I say allow because, some people are in areas where people are receptive to the truth of the Word of God, and others of us are in areas, Oregon is extremely liberal, politically speaking, and when we came here in 1960, both Oregon and Washington combined had the lowest per capita attendance in church of any other of the contiguous or 48 states. Of course, Alaska and Hawaii were not states at that point in time. And I think they pretty much have maintained that status. They're, people are just not interested. And if they are interested, they're interested in the surface stuff. We had a gentleman that attended the church for just one service, and he made a comment and said, "Oh, well, going to church here is like going to school, And is that bad?" I want to know everything I can possibly know about my Lord. And, of course, I've been studying for many, many years, and the Lord's revealed a great deal to me. But we'll never know in this life everything that there is to know. It's just, people wonder, what are we going to do without through the ages of eternity? Look at the 11th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 11. This is really kind of an interesting portion of Scripture. It takes us through the public ministry of our Lord all the way through the millennial reign of our Lord and the establishment of His kingdom, and He does it in just, 16 verses. So as we begin, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So we're talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, as men are wont to do, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And so we have his public ministry, and then we have his rejection, and then we have him smiting the earth, and particularly at that point in time, Jerusalem. And we've been studying about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so he said, he'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And so then it says, now we jump into the kingdom age. So he talks about the public ministry of our Lord. Now we're in the kingdom. And it's written as if it all happens together. But there's, as we know, a great span of time between these events. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leper shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So a child will be able to play with what are now predator type of animals, you know, which under normal circumstances would, you know, slay the child. But during the kingdom age, that won't take place. Okay. And a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. If you've watched, any of that Alaska, The Last Frontier, every now and then one of those grizzly bears just climbs up the back of a cow, you know, bites them in the back and puts their claws in and literally eats them alive. You know, and they pull them to the ground. But during the kingdom age, they're going to dwell together and not be predator and prey. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And this is what took place prior to the flood. You know, everyone was vegetarian prior to the flood. And then after the flood, you know, there was no fear of the animals of man prior to the flood. And so it was no problem at all for Noah to bring all of those animals into the ark. And, of course, man gets it wrong as to the numbers. It's two males and two females of each of the unclean animals, and seven males and seven females of each of the sacrificial animals. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass. Now, you certainly wouldn't want your child to play, you know, we're talking about the Egyptian asp, or it's a cobra, you know, very deadly snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. And that's just, the word cockatrice is an adder, you know, another poisonous snake. So it says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. So this now, for the knowledge, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. So what the Lord is going to do during the kingdom age, and if we'll look at the 25th chapter of Matthew here in just a moment. But during the kingdom age, we're going to have a group of people on the earth who will be allowed to enter into the kingdom based upon the fact of their works towards the nation of Israel. Look at Matthew 25. Okay, let me find this spot where I want to be here. Okay, in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or the cosmos, or ever since the devil introduced the lie of the devil in the Garden of Eden. For he says of them, for I was an hungered, or we would say I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Now we have to stop and say, ask a question, and most people don't. But how is man saved? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save them that believe. But here we have a group of people who are going to be allowed to enter the kingdom based upon their good works. Okay. And so as we continue with it, he says, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, or these who have done these works, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? You know, and when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So basically there's a reward. For, you know, think about World War II and the many people, and many of them died doing it, helping the Jews to escape from Germany or from Europe. And, of course, Adolf Hitler, had a pogrom against the Jews. And, there were 6 million Jews that we know of that were put to death, gassed, and incinerated to get rid of the bodies. At first, they were shooting them, but that was costing too much money, and they were burying them, and that was taking too much time. And so they devised these camps with showers, and they would get the people to, as they brought them in, we get rid of your clothes, and so on and so forth. And basically, there were those that could work. They would go one direction, and the good-looking women, they would be separated, but the old and infirmed, or the, anyone that couldn't work, they would say, well, we have to give you showers, and they shaved their heads, and actually they made mattresses and pillows and things of the sort with human hair, and they actually took the skin of some of them and made lampshades, it was vicious, But they would march them into the showers, purportedly for them to take a shower, and they would lock the door, and then they would gas them. And then the other Jews, which were used as workers, would have to carry their bodies out and throw them into a furnace where they could burn them up. So there were people that helped the Jews at various times throughout the ages, and God says, okay, inasmuch as you've shown kindness to my people, you've shown kindness to me, enter thou into the kingdom. Now, salvation isn't by works of righteousness, which we've done. Salvation is by God's grace through faith. But these people are allowed to enter the kingdom predicated upon good works. So then, if you think about it, the scripture teaches us that when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom, he's going to lock the devil up for 1,000 years. And then he's going to allow these people to enter the kingdom. And as we learned back in Isaiah, the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So for that 1,000 years, our Lord is going to be teaching, you know, those of us who are believers who reign with him, and who will we reign over? We'll reign over these unbelievers that did good unto the nation of Israel, the brethren of our Lord. And then at the end of the tribulation period, or the millennial reign of our Lord, at the end of the millennial reign, then Satan will be loose for a little season. And as soon as he's loose, he's going to go out to these people that entered the kingdom based upon their good works, and he's going to excite, activate their fallen natures. And they, you know, they've heard all about the grace of God, and they entered on the basis of good works, so they feel superior. So when the devil is loose for a little season, he's going to go out and activate their fallen natures, and they're going to seek to destroy the Lord and those of us who are believers. And then God's going to send down fire from heaven and burn them up. Yeah. So when we get down to this business of works, yes, we were saved to do the work of God. And that's what this 15th chapter of John is about. So as we read through it, Jesus says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he props it up, gets it up to where it can receive sunlight. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. That is, he cleanses it. There's a, particularly with grapes, there is a, they have to cleanse the grapes to keep them healthy and so forth. I'm not a what would you call a grape a vintner? I'm not one. But they have to wash the plants to get parasites and various things off of them. So he says to them, he does this, he cleanses them, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the idea of, you know, raising grapes is to have as many as you can and get them up in the sunlight where they can bear. So he says to his disciples, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So these are saved people. But now we're talking about fruit bearing. We're not talking about eternal life. Eternal life is predicated on the blood of Jesus Christ. So he says, abide in me, and that is an interesting construction in the Greek. It uses a past subjunctive tense verb in the subjunctive mood, which is the mood of supposition. So as you were in the past, this is how they use that construction in Greek. Remain as you were, you know. So remain the way you were when you first saved, and so excited that God had saved you by His grace, and you wanted everyone that you knew to know what you knew, the Lord Jesus Christ. So remain in me, and I will, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So we're talking about fruit bearing. We're not talking about eternal life here. We're talking about producing fruit or bringing other people to Christ. And so a branch, it's pretty obvious if you go out and break a branch off of a vine or whatever other kind of plant, it's just going to, you know, it can't bear fruit because it's been separated from the root. Okay. So that's what remain as you were at the beginning. Okay. And I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me or remains as he was in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And initially when we're first saved, we have such a love for the Lord, and we have such a zeal. We want everyone, we don't know much at that point in time, but we want everyone to know what we've just found out, that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we find very quickly that as we try to share that information with other people, they're not interested. Or they think that, well, what's wrong? You get religion or something, and they'll belittle you for your zeal for the love of God that was manifested towards you. So if a man does not remain in me, think of it as a branch bearing fruit now. So if you're trying to be separated from the vine, you can't bear fruit separated from the vine. So it's worthless as far as the work of the Lord is concerned. We're not talking about maintaining our salvation, as so many people try to teach from this portion of Scripture. We're talking about fruit bearing. But you can't bear fruit without being connected to the vine. Okay? If you abide in me, or if you remain in me as you were at the beginning, and my words remain in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You know, the Lord likes to give good gifts to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And it's our Father's good pleasure to give us what we need, what we ask. Now, the Jews fell into the habit of just praying and saying basically, gimme, 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 And Jesus spoke of that. He says that you ask for all these things that you might consume it upon your lust. He said, you can never be satisfied. Just gimme, gimme, gimme. And I found by experience and by the Word of God that God gives us good gifts, but there are some things that we ask for that He knows the beginning from the ending. And sometimes He prevents us from doing something that we think that it's, we want this more than anything else, And we find that a little later that when we didn't get what we asked for, that was the best possible thing that could have happened, I can remember back during a period of time when I was out of the ministry for a period of time, there was a house for sale in Brownsville. And Joanne's mother was living in Brownsville at the time. And it's a big, beautiful two-story home, and it was priced and arranged that if we could sell our house, we could afford it. And we put our, Joanne really wanted that house. And I did too. And we put our house on the market. And it was as if it was said Ichabod above the door. The glory of the Lord's departed. We had open houses and nobody came. And what we wanted, I didn't know what the Lord had for me, at the that point in time. I was teaching, I think, at First Baptist Church, but I wasn't in the ministry. But the Lord knew everything that He was going to bring about, and everything happened in its time the way God intended for it to happen. But we were kind of discouraged at the time because, open house, and nobody comes to look at the house. Yeah, and that was at a time when houses up here, people were moving up from California, and property here was much less expensive than it was in California, so they could sell their house down there and come up here and buy one. And it didn't take long for the market then to have an effect, and then property values went sky high. But, we would say, well, I wanted that house. Why didn't the Lord let me have it? I've been good, we're so silly sometimes, but the best possible thing happened. The Lord knew the future, okay? Or He knows the beginning from the ending. So He says, abide in me, and my words abide in you, and you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you say, okay. We've got that little church on River Road, and at times our attendance has been pretty much, I think we've got 70 chairs in here, that we you know, have had them filled, and all that has to happen is that we have a wedding or a funeral, and we can fill all the chairs. But typically, our attendance has been waning, you know, in these latter days. And I don't know what the Lord has for this church, but I know that He uses us in a ministry not only here, but online and around the world, and He provides very well for us. And we don't always know the fruit that's being born. We're just doing what the Lord called us to do, and taking of our tithes and offerings and sharing it with missionaries around the world. And, you know, and the Lord's accomplishing something. We won't know really what He's accomplished until we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. So He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And the Father, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Now think about, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. And, you know, yet Jesus is in a position of subjecting Himself to the Father as a Son, even though He's God. And there's a love bond that was never separated until Jesus was hanged on the cross. And with our sins upon Him, God caused darkness to come upon the earth for a period of time, while the Lord bore our curse in His body on the tree. So, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And, you know, if you think about it, when we're first saved, we have such a zeal for the Lord, and we want to learn as much as we possibly can. And after a period of time, it can come, oh, I've heard all that stuff before. And you get interested in this, or get interested in that. And that's a possibility for us to become very apathetic. And our fruit bearing, you know, falls off. So we need to be propped up. We need to be cleansed so that we can bear much fruit. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Okay. See, the Lord, you know, gives us one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, but joy requires an occasion. See? You know, and so there is the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it has various twin sisters, so to speak, you know, and some of the other fruits of the Spirit require an occasion. So we need to recognize that. So then, this is my commandment, or the things that I've spoken to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And of course, I can't die for you, you know. So we have to recognize that. But if the Lord called me to preach, and I finally got it through my head, that's what I'm supposed to do. When our first church, you know, it was going along pretty well, and then a fellow came up from California and stirred up trouble and told a bunch of lies about Brother Stewart and all of that, and basically told the people that I knew all about the alleged crimes of Brother Stewart, and they didn't have a single witness, you know. And they were pretty salacious, kind of like the stuff that they, you know, want to lay on Trump. You know, people, I don't know why people are so quick to want to judge other people. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. But man has a propensity for self-righteousness. And he has it because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, what is the knowledge of good and evil? That's knowing the difference between right and wrong. And what is the basis for all of the religious systems of the world? A knowledge of good and evil. But the morality of one system may be different from the morality of another system, but it's all based upon what man can do for God and not what God has done for man. So that's why Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And people will say, well, that's pretty narrow. Well, that's what Jesus said. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And the narrow way is Jesus Christ. There's no other way into the presence of God but by faith in Jesus Christ. I don't care how zealous the Hindus are. I don't care how zealous Muslims, just take all the different religious systems of the world and much that's called Christianity. And that doesn't make any difference how zealous they are. If they do not have their faith in Jesus Christ, they don't belong to him. They don't have eternal life. There are not many ways to God. There's one way, and Jesus is that way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So recognizing that, and then you think about it, why me? And there's no answer to that question. Because if we could find an answer to that question, then we wouldn't be saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. See? So, for by grace are you saved through faith. So it isn't as many people teach the elected purpose of God, that God looked down the corridors of time and saw, oh, there's a pretty good guy there, and there's this one or that one. If that were true, then we wouldn't be saved by grace. So we'll never know why he chose us, other than the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? So Jesus says, if you keep my commandments. Now, this is not the Ten Commandments. It's the things that Jesus has spoken. Okay? And so he says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And if we think about all of the Word of God, that's really why we come together, four times a week, twice on Sunday morning and once on Sunday evening and once on Wednesday night. And, a lot of times people can make it on Sunday, but they can't make it on Wednesday, or they can make it on Wednesday and can't make it on Sunday because of their work schedule. So we make it, we have four services to make it possible for us, first of all, to be able to learn four different books of the Bible at the same time, and other to make it possible for those that can't be here at one point in time to be here at another point in time. So, it really doesn't make any difference how many people we've got in the audience. Because we have an audience that we don't know anything about. Our website, we have thousands of hits per month. But a hit just means they come there, get out of here, But then we have typically on average about 500 people that spend time. Now that doesn't mean 500 individuals, because if one person listened to all four messages, then we could divide that 500 by four. We had a gentleman who came by this morning. He thought the service was started at 9 o'clock rather than 10 o'clock. And he came in and said, well, you're an hour early, And so, I got his name and his wife's name, and I expected them to come back, but they didn't come back, They may have been traveling or something and couldn't come back. I don't know, But it's not important to the, how many people. I can remember so many churches that we attended while going to school and when I was first saved and up in Spokane, Washington, they always had a board up, and it showed how much the offering was and how many people were there, you know. And I thought, forget that. That's putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Yeah, putting the emphasis on the wrong thing, you know. The emphasis should be upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't make any difference whether there's, you know, Jesus said we're two or three. He didn't say 20 or 30 or 200 or 300. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we, each one of us is believers in Jesus Christ and dwelt with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so each time we meet, you know, and I have preached to two or three, you know. But in preaching to those two or three, we're also recording the message, and the message is being sent out to other people around the country. Some of them we still send CDs to, and others listen online. We just send the bulletins to them. And then we, you know, we send out CDs to our missionaries in different parts of the world. And in that regard, you know, in the first place, I've told this story before. We were meeting at the Grange, and then we bought this place. And shortly after we bought this piece of property, we'd been here maybe a year, and I received a letter from Nigeria. Now, I don't know anybody in Nigeria, or I didn't know anybody in Nigeria at that point in time. And at that point in time, we were giving tapes just to people in the services. We weren't mailing them to anybody. It was just, if you want a copy of the message, you know, we were making them available. And they were the old cassette tapes at that point in time. And I have surmised that somebody took some of those tapes and gave them to somebody. Eventually they ended up, I never did learn exactly how they got to Nigeria, but they got to Nigeria, to ABAC, you know. And Abbasido Emma. And I received a letter one day, you know. And so we communicated for probably well over a year, just because it took time, you know. By the time he'd write and send to me, and I'd write and send to him with the mail service and everything, you know, it wasn't like we were getting a letter every week. But over time, I learned that we were on the same page, you know. Spiritually speaking, we were in agreement about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so over time, then that ministry is built up. And they, they're located, Abbasido Emma is dead now, he's home with the Lord, but that group of people are basically in the southwest corner of Nigeria. And Lagos is the capital of Nigeria, and it's in the northwest corner of Nigeria, or farther up. And there's a police chief in Lagos that gets our tapes. You know, he sent me a letter one time and requested them. You know, now, you know, that's the Lord's work. And at one point in time, I was sending some tapes to a medical doctor. And, you know, he was like, there are so many of these scams from Nigeria. He was trying to get me to support him, you know, send some money to him, which we never did. But he then said, you know, they're actually selling your tapes in the marketplace. And I said, I don't care. people were actually buying our tapes in the local markets. Well, good. If the person that got them didn't want them, but somebody else got them, you know, that was getting the word out. You know, the way God does things is, Should I be upset because they're selling them? We're giving them away free, but, you know, poor country, I guess they do anything to survive. But, you know, our interest is in getting the gospel out. It's not building a monument unto ourselves. It's, you know, showing our thanksgiving and our love of the Lord for what he has done for us. And so basically anything that he would have us to do, if we have the ability, yeah, and he doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't give us the ability to do it, then we do it. And he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Now, we've had many people that come into this church that profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, but after a period of time, they went away because they weren't in agreement with what we teach. Yeah. And turn over to 1 John, I think it's chapter 4. And this was written, you know, to an elect lady. The elect lady is a church, not an individual. And it says, beloved, in chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but do what? Try or test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. See? And we know that. There are all kinds of people under the canopy of Christianity that have no love for the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's all about, emotion and this and that and everything else. Okay. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit of God caused the Word of God to be written. And if you want to, you have people that come in that profess faith in Christ, and you want to know whether they really are in Christ. He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses. Now, the word confess is homologeo. And it means to be in agreement with or to say the same thing as another, and the other is God. You know, if we're in agreement with the person of work of Jesus Christ as laid out in the Scripture. Now, understand, the Old Testament was under a covenant of law. But as we pointed out in the message in James this morning, when a Jew was tried by the law, he wasn't made right before God by his performance. The law condemned him, and he was made right before God by an exercise of faith by bringing an appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. And that's what justified him before God. He was looking forward by faith to the promise of, you know, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And so the Old Testament scriptures, you know, is all about the person and work of Christ, but it's in shadows, it's in types. And so the Old Testament, there's one faith in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, one Lord, the Old Testament, in the New Testament, one Spirit, Old Testament, New Testament. Okay. Was it manifest differently? Yes. But, you know, the same faith. So hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that is in agreement that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You can't deny the virgin birth of Christ and be a believer. You know? And we have many people under the canopy of Christianity that deny the deity of Christ. In fact, one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, denied that Jesus was God. He could not get his head around a triune God. You know, he was a very intelligent individual. You know, you just look at some of the things that he wrote. And I have a book here. I put it up here so I remember to give it back to the case. But I just read this book a couple of months ago about written by John John Meacham, Thomas Jefferson, The Art of Power. A tremendous book, you know. And Jefferson was a very intelligent man. And he was a professed Christian. But he was a Unitarian. He denied the deity of Christ. And by denying the deity of Christ, I'd love for Thomas Jefferson to be saved, but because he denied the deity of Christ, he wasn't saved. You know, he couldn't get his head around the Trinity. And there are many people that can't. The whole Unitarian movement can't. You know, that's a denial of who Jesus is. You know, I and my Father are what? We're one. See? And it's interesting, and I'll close with this. Jefferson was talking about, his name won't come to me right now. Predestination. Calvin, yeah. And he was talking about the Calvin and the Presbyterians, because Presbyterians historically were Calvinistic. Today they don't believe anything. That is most of them, you know. But he was talking about Calvin, and he said how that he put Servetus to death because he couldn't see how three are one and one are three. He said the way he put it, he couldn't find in his Euclid that three is one and one is three. Well, Euclid is the father of geometry. And if you have an isosceles triangle, you have three angles that are equal and three sides that are equal. But you have one triangle. So I always thought it was very interesting. For a man is intelligent, but see, it just shows the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. A man as intelligent as Thomas Jefferson didn't even realize that his use of Euclid, that Servetus could not find in his Euclid that three is one and one is three. But I'll close with a statement from the Gospel of John in the first chapter, and then we'll close. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, the Word is an expression of something, right? And Word is incorporeal. It doesn't have any substance, you know. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you know. And Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And he told Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." There are so many statements in the Word of God that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. And Jesus, when he promised the Holy Spirit in the book of 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, he used, in Greek, there's two words for another. There is heteros, that's another of a different sort, and allos, that's another of the same sort. And so when he said that I will send another spirit, he used the word allos, another like me. You know, if people deny the person and work of Jesus Christ, I don't care how zealous they are for their religion, they're on their way to hell. You know, there's only salvation in Jesus Christ. He's God who became a man to stand in our stead in life and to stand in our stead in death, to satisfy God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, so that God could have a legal basis for charging us with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's imputed to our account. We can't earn it. We can't get it by anything that we do. The Spirit of God has to quicken the Word of God to our hearts and minds so that we believe it. And if we believe it, we have eternal life and we shall what? Never perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your Word. And we thank you for the privilege that is ours to be able to serve you, to be able to give of our tithes and offerings, to be able to witness the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to friends and relatives, to people, acquaintances. And we know that many times we witness and we do not see any tangible evidence that anything has taken place. But you've promised that your word never returns void. It always accomplishes the purpose wherein it was sent forth. So sometimes the word is sent forth to condemn, and sometimes the word is sent forth to save. And you know the beginning from the ending in all of this, and we praise you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.